This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision.
Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another exciting episode. This is number 108. And we're going to be talking about the nagging question of boys and violence and war. You know, as parents of six sons, one thing I've got to say is just a universal experience for us is that boys just seem to be, they just naturally kind of gravitate toward aggression, toward, we would say, rough play, violent play even.
They're born with it.
They're just born with it. Yeah.
And, you know, there's been some discussion on our Facebook wall recently from parents wondering, is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? It seems bad. Isn't violence always bad? And that's what people are saying. And I think we need to talk about this and clarify, what is a biblical view of aggression?
That is, well, ultimately it always comes down to that, right? I mean, what is the biblical view of the matter? And I think that that's really one of the things you need to go into right off the bat is there a biblical use for aggression? Is there something, what does the Bible tell us about aggression? You know, people will point that, you know, Jesus didn't strike back or fight back when he was being rough handled and like a sheep led to the slaughter, and talking about turning the other cheek and being people of love. And so anywhere in Scripture, is there a pattern of a godly role for aggression? Well, I think, yes, there is, actually. And you don't have to go Old Testament and say, yeah, when you're out conquering the heathen, then, yeah, you're supposed to be aggressive. I don't think you have to go that far back. I think you can simply look at the pattern in the book of Romans, where it speaks about the role of the magistrate. You know, what does it say in Romans chapter 13 about the magistrate, the justice, even the secular authority? It says that they don't yield the sword. They don't wield the sword in vain, that they are given the power of the sword.
Yeah.
And that's not to threaten. I mean, that's not to brandish or use in a ceremonial fashion, is it? I mean, that's, the sword was an instrument of execution in the Roman mind and an instrument of warfare. And you see that, you know, Paul speaks about believers as being competent to exercise that sort of authority, to be competent to take the role of justice and roles of judgment and to sit in courts of law and things like that. And so it would seem that there is a pattern there in Scripture that says there is a place to wield the sword.
Yeah.
And I think also the examples when John the Baptist was confronted by soldiers, you know, who said, well, you know, what should we do? They were seen to be soldiers whose consciences were pricked. You know, what should we do about our lives? And John the Baptist didn't tell them, you know what, you are not to be aggressors. You are not to be carrying weapons. You are to be men of gentleness and love in all respects, you know, but rather he said, no, don't abuse your authority. He said, don't threaten people. Don't extort things. Be satisfied with your wages. But he didn't say, cease your military service.
Right.
So these were men of faith who came honestly seeking guidance, and they were not told to renounce the carrying of arms.
Yeah.
All right. So would you agree with that?
Yeah, I would agree with that. And I think it's important to recognize that there is well, let's just deal with the biggest objection first.
Yeah.
Because the Word of God says that when your enemy strikes you, turn the other cheek.
Yes.
And so how does that fit into a biblical idea that there is a possibility of self-defense, that there is a possibility of defending your family or your country? How does that fit into that?
I think we have to make a distinction between your personal feelings you know, your personal desire for vengeance, and a role of protecting others.
Yes.
I think that's a key thing that a lot of people want to confuse these things all together. And you see it not just in this regard, but in case of a lot of other issues, you know, like the role of charity, you know, our reaction to poverty, our reaction to legitimate needs out in society. Is this something that, you know, that we personally as believers should be involved in? Yes. Is this something that our government necessarily should enforce upon everybody? I think not. Constitutionally, I think not. But, you know, there's a distinction there between the individual and their role as a member of a family or as a member of a church or as a member of society.
Yeah.
And, you know, I should not be personally a man of violence. I should not react to provocation.
Right.
With violence. And that's something that we teach our sons, you know, that you know, you are not to be bullies.
Right.
That is a fundamental thing. We are not raising you to be bullies. You are not to carry yourself that way. You are to be patient. And yes, you are to be willing to suffer wrong on your own account.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that your unwillingness to strike back in your own interest doesn't mean that you are not willing to stand up and, if necessary, exert force to defend your wife, to defend a child, to defend your country, to carry a weapon in law enforcement, to carry a weapon as a soldier. These all seem to be very biblical roles.
Well, I think it's important to make a distinction between the office and the person who's holding it. That, you know, in the official capacity of one who is a soldier, who is a policeman, who is a father of a family, yes, you have responsibility to take care of the people under you. And yes, if we are personally insulted, we're not to take vengeance. Now, I think it's important, though, to recognize that a small child who is attacked by an adult or a bigger child may also protect themselves.
I would hope so. And and we teach our children.
Yes.
You know, what do you do if a grown-up tries to interfere with you, tries to molest you in some way or to kidnap you? You know, do you say, well, yeah, I've got to turn the other cheek here because I'm meant to be a very gentle person and show love and all? No. And I don't think in any regard is that called for. You know, I think it's definitely something where the weaker, the lesser person, the one who is being abused, has a right and even a responsibility.
Because the violence, the aggression is in the cause of preserving life.
Or even, well, okay, go back to Old Testament. And, you know, always when you're looking at Old Testament, you got to look at principles and make a distinction between the Jewish state that was under the Mosaic law versus modern times and all the rest of that. But I think it's an interesting example of, in a case of even sexual assault, the expectation was that the young woman should cry out. She should fight back. She should call for help. And that there's a presumption that if she doesn't, that she must be complicit in some way.
Right.
You know, and so I think that the call for self-defense, the right of self-defense, is there in Scripture, and there's an expectation of it.
And that passage about turning the other cheek is more a response to insult, a response to, you know, injury that is not devastating, life threatening, but is something that would make me mad.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
That I should suborn my pride, my desire for vengeance, my anger in the cause of showing love and in showing and drawing people to Christ, but that there is a right and a responsibility to defend our own lives, to defend those who are responsible to us. Justification.
So that to us, that seems to make the biblical case that there is a place to exert force in the defense of other people, in the defense of your own life, or to defend your country, or in the carrying out of, you know, legal responsibility at governmental law enforcement, that sort of situation. So I always think that to say that, yeah, there is a proper biblical use of force.
Yeah.
Now, back to boys.
Well, someone said today on our Facebook wall, she said, why do we have to teach boys that to be a man is to fight? And I think she was asking the wrong question. I think the question is, boys will fight. They will be aggressive. We need to teach them a godly use of aggression and not an ungodly use of aggression. Because is it wrong to be a bully? You bet. In our house, bullies are treated very harshly. You know, is it wrong to be a tyrant? Yeah, it's wrong. We don't allow people to be tyrants.
Mm-hmm.
But is it right to protect people? Sure it is. And so we allow war play and military play and law enforcement play because we want our guys to practice the good side, to learn how to use righteous violence, not unrighteous violence.
Okay. Now that's, I like the way you put that, to practice the right side. And that's a kind of ties into the whole thing with this season. You know, we talk a lot about this season leading up to Christmas. We're talking about toys, about games and, you know, playthings and such. And that question of, well, is there a place for military toys? You know, some people would say toys of violence or whatever, but is there a place for those things? And I would say, you know what, if there is a place for a young man to go into a field where he would carry a weapon, or if he could ever find himself in a situation where he might be called upon to defend somebody else, then I would have to say, yeah, there is a place for play in those areas. Yes. Not to minimize it, you know, not to be flippant about, you know, warfare is an awful thing. And yet it's a thing that's here. It's a thing that is part of this fallen world. And righteous people can't turn away from the fact that sometimes you do have to defend the weak, the helpless, the innocent. And
this
so,
is hard for moms, though, Hal.
And I understand that.
You know, it really is. And let's talk about that in just a minute. I want to stop here just a second in the middle mm-hmm. and encourage folks, if you have not been out to our store,
mm-hmm.
on our website where our blog is at RaisingRealMen.com.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, it's RaisingRealMen.com/shop. Now is a great time to go because we have a ton of character building toys and gear and books and things that you can feel great about giving. And so if you're looking for stuff for Christmas or for birthdays, head over there because we've got fantastic prices. But this is stuff that you don't have to feel guilty about buying your kids. This is stuff you can feel great about buying your kids.
No, this is stuff that we have carefully looked at, things that we have enjoyed in our own family, things that we find are opportunities to teach and opportunities to learn and to grow and to develop. And they're not all military toys by any means. There's all kinds of things because the characters that we're trying to build in our sons and in our daughters are broad things, and they need to learn about integrity, about honor, about self-sacrifice, and all of these different things. And the examples, just like some of our audiobooks, talk about gratitude. They talk about, you know, serving others. And all of these sort of things are very important. And so the things that we give to our young people, the things that we introduce into their lives, are how we shape their thinking and shape their decision-making and give them examples of the principles we're trying to teach them from Scripture.
Absolutely.
So we want to encourage you. Yeah, please come on over to our store and look at these things. These are some great resources.
Besides the fact that it keeps our ministry going.
Well, that, yes.
So head over to RaisingRealMen.com/shop and do your Christmas shopping. There's some great stuff over there. And Hal, let's talk about, you know, I had a mom come up to me at a conference. And she said, she leaned way over the table. She said, may I speak to you privately?
Uh-oh.
Yeah, and I walked around the table and she said, I think my son might be a psychopath.
Oh, really? How's that?
And I'm thinking, he sets fire to animals or pulls wings off butterflies or something.
He tortures puppies or something awful. Yeah.
And I said, oh no, why? And she said, well, he plays war. And he pretends to shoot other soldiers. And he pretends he got shot. And he pretends to even die. And I stifled my laughter very well.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you know what? This is perfectly normal. You see, when you picture warfare, you picture widows and orphans and refugees and your son coming back broken or even dead. When he pictures war, Hal?
Young men look at war and they see honor and duty and glory and victory and big explosions and awesome things like, and you know, maybe we die, but oh, it's going to be, it's just incredibly awesome stuff. You know, I think because we're wired differently.
Oh, we are so wired differently.
You know, what do you get? Fundamentally, we get into women seem to be wired for nurture. They are there to build and to protect in the emotional and the heart matters. And guys seem to be wired to get out and to do and to be brave and to dare and sometimes to die in the process. But to do it right. And I think that, you know, it's not that there's right or wrong in that. I think it's just that we're different. And so, yeah, moms have trouble with this. And their view is not unrealistic. I mean, to say, hey, you know, soldiers don't all come back or they don't all come back in one piece. That's reality. And yet, young men also see the reality that sometimes you got to do it.
Yeah.
Sometimes the call is greater than your personal danger can dissuade. And you know what? And I want my sons to think about it. I don't have particular ambitions for my sons to go into the military. I'm a former military officer, but I'm pretty realistic about it. And, you know, I'm not encouraging any of my sons to look in that direction. And yet, if they came to me and said, Dad, I really feel called to go into the Army, to join the law enforcement, I would have to say, go and Godspeed. Mm-hmm. You know, do it right. And so I think that this whole thing of our boys in particular playing aggressive games is not necessarily an unrighteous thing.
No, we do need to shape it.
Yeah.
Now, let's talk about some of the rules we have. You know, with younger kids, now, you got to realize this is going to be different with younger kids than with older kids.
Totally.
You know, when our kids were young, we encourage them, look, don't play cops and robbers. You all be cops. And you go after the imaginary robbers. Because our kids don't need to practice sin. They're good enough at that. They're our children.
We've never allowed them to pretend to be pirates, for example. Okay, now if you want to be swashbuckling, then you can be privateers. You know,
look up the difference
in the privateers versus pirates. Now, it depends on which side of the war you're on, whether you consider that individual ship to be a pirate ship or a privateer. But the fact is, there were legal processes and rules for that sort of engagement. And so, yeah, we don't allow play at sin. And that doesn't matter. And that goes for, you know, military type of play. It goes for any kind of play. You don't pretend to be the bad guy.
Yeah.
You don't practice doing bad things, even in your heart. Okay? But that's, you know, that's from the very start. And we really follow that through all the way through.
You know,
just like with the older guys, some of our older guys enjoy playing video games. They enjoy first-person shooter games. Oh, no, really? Those? Yeah, you know what? When they're 15, 16, 17 years old, they're just a couple of years from being old enough to serve in the military, maybe involuntarily called into the military. So is it wrong for them to be thinking, okay, this might be my future. What does it look like? How do I feel about it? How do I deal with this? That actually is a useful thing for them to be doing, I think.
Now, but we don't allow them to play those games where you pretend to steal cars or to do even worse things because we shouldn't. Fools make a mock at sin.
That's what the Proverbs tell us.
You know, and so we shouldn't be playing at sin. Now, one thing, though, that changes from younger to older is our young boys, we didn't allow them to shoot at each other. You know, we didn't allow them to point the guns at other people because they needed to learn that you don't point something at someone unless you never point a gun at something you don't intend to kill.
Yeah, that's a rule. You don't draw the weapon unless you plan to use the weapon. You don't point the weapon unless you plan to kill whatever's on the other end of it.
And so they need to learn those firearm safety rules.
Mm-hmm.
And also we just found that it reduced a lot of the ugliness. You know, a lot of the hurt feelings. Now, do I get upset if my 17-year-old shoots a rubber band gun at his 15-year-old brother? No.
Not really. They can deal with that.
You know, they can deal with it. They know the rules. They know that they know what's real and what's not real.
Mm-hmm.
When they were 7 and 5, yeah, you better believe it.
Yeah, maybe not so much then.
You know, we did not allow them to shoot at each other then.
Well, you know, you mentioned rubber band guns. One of the things I like about this, about those kind of toys, is it's an opportunity to teach how to handle them.
Mm-hmm.
Just like, okay, let me say this for the moms. Do you let your little girls play with baby dolls? Of course you do. They're practicing being mothers just like you. Well, guess what? You know, when they're playing with that doll, you teach them how to handle a baby, don't you? He said, no, you hold them this way. You know, you don't toss them aside when you're done. Let's, you know, pretend it's a baby. Let's show it a little bit of care and concern. Well, you know what? When you give your little boy a rubber band gun or a pretend pistol or whatever, you explain to them, okay, let's learn how to handle a firearm. You know, they're tools, but they're dangerous tools. So let's talk about how to handle them safely. Don't point them at people. You know, don't wave them around. When you're putting a rubber band on a rubber band gun, you point it at the ground. Why is that? Because if you slip, that rubber band's going to fly, just like if you were loading a real gun. Okay? And so you teach them how to handle the toy so that when they're old enough to encounter the real thing, they already know the fundamental rules to handle it.
Well, it's a great way to open the conversation. You know, son, you see this orange end on this gun?
Yeah, what's that for, Mama?
That means it's a toy. What happens if you ever see a gun that doesn't have an orange end?
Mm-hmm.
You come tell an adult right away.
Yeah, and you can explain to them that orange tip helps keep them safe, too. Yeah. Because if somebody sees them out in the yard or playing at shooting something and they don't see that orange tip, somebody might think they have a real gun.
Mm-hmm.
And things happen sometimes that everybody's sorry about later on. So we just, you know, that's part of how we do this safely is the toys are clearly marked as toys.
Right.
Okay.
And, you know, similar things with swords.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can definitely fence with your swords. You can fight with your swords. Do you try to knock somebody upside the head? No, you don't. That's your brother. There's no excuse for knocking your brother against. Brother's head, you know.
Yeah,
we have rules. So what we've been talking about is biblically there's righteous aggression and there's unrighteous aggression.
Yeah,
there's righteous violence, unrighteous violence. Righteous violence protects and provides, like hunting.
Yeah, that's kind of violent to the deer.
Yeah.
Yeah,
unrighteous violence is being a bully, being a tyrant, extorting,
being a robber,
stealing, hurting, murdering.
Yeah, using it for vengeance and whatnot. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's something that's got to be trained into our boys. They've got to have that God's law trained into them. That's one of the ways that we teach them about the gospel. That when they learn the sinfulness of their hearts and we say, you know what, this is wrong. You're pretending to be a thief. Let's look at what the Word of God says about thieves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you stole this from your brother, when you took that from him and you didn't have his permission, you broke that law. You know, what does God say about that? And that's how we lead our children to understand the gospel, to understand that they're sinners, that they have anger in their hearts, that they need to repent. And they are, that is how we teach them that there's a salvation for sinners, that Jesus Christ died so that we could be forgiven of our sins.
All true. All true. Well, it looks like we're about to run out of time here. So anything we need to say to wrap up here?
Just that it's the Christmas season and we wish you a very Merry Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
We hope that you're planning caroling parties like we talked about a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah.
And that you're teaching your children the true meaning behind the season as you're decorating your house. And if you have questions about that, like, you know, is it okay for a Christian to have a Christmas tree or greenery? What are some of the traditions surrounding Christmas and how do those show Christ? There are answers in our book, Christ-Centered Christmas.
Mm-hmm. And you can find that at our website, which is raisingrealmen.com. And go out there to click on the tab for the shop And you can find links to all of those things.
Look under holidays or under books for adults,
mm-hmm.
and you will find Christ Center Christmas. It's like a holiday planner and a unit study and a cookbook all in one.
So, very good. Well, look, we do appreciate you joining us for this episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical, and we hope you'll join us every Monday or on iTunes, and you can also catch us coming to halandmelanie.com/radio, as every week we seek to apply biblical principles to the 21st century family and help you make it a practical reality in your home. So until next week, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks so much for listening.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HALANDMELANIE.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalAndMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.